to do so. I use these in studying the text. Bible's on one page, there's note pages on the others. Really helps you slow down and look at the text. Before Mike and Christina leave, Mike and Christina had the Sunday school class invited over for a great meal yesterday. It was a lot of fun, and we're not doing that today, are we?
No, sir.
Thank you so much for your hospitality, so we appreciate that for sure. He wants to stay for the preaching time. He wants to stay for the preaching time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, follow along as I read the verse 3 through 11 this morning. Okay, and thank you for being here. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You counting the times he's using the word? How many times is he using the word comfort there? Many times. Then he gives his personal testimony. For we do not want you to be, verse 8 here, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. I'm going to bypass my introduction. This is a very serious and weighty section. It's a good section of the Word of God. And as we look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, this morning I want to propose, give you at least three decisions before you, daily decisions that we ought to be making based on what Paul teaches us. Powerful, and I want to really encourage you, there's all kinds of distractions, to pay attention what God is saying here through the Word of God. Let's jump right into this. Decision number one. Looking at the text, the decision is, I will constantly be setting my heart, my mind, my affections on things above. Looking at this text before us this morning teaches us this decision, I will constantly be setting my heart, my mind, my affections on things above. And if you're listening to that, you may be thinking, wait a minute. That's not in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's in Colossians chapter 3. And if you're thinking that, you're correct. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. We went over that a while ago. Paul says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind, your affection on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Constantly set your mind, your heart, your affections on things above. Why is that important? Why does Paul start out that way? Here it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul does that right in front of us, right in front of us. And we often miss this because we want to read through the book so fast. Paul says this. He says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Why do we need that? Well, I didn't mention it this morning, but I mentioned it last week as on the announcements that Michael Faircloth will be coming in November, Lord willing, to do a sacred concert. And in preparation for Michael Faircloth coming, because he's a really, really expert piano player, guess what we're going to have done to the piano before he gets here? We're going to get Dave Nace over here, and he's a hard guy to get because piano tuners are fading. There's not a whole lot of them. And Dave's going to come over here, and he's going to tell me again, he's going to say, that's a great piano you have. I don't know anything about pianos. I know cymbals. I don't know pianos. But David says it's a really good piano. He comes and he spends, Jim, how much time does he spend here? About an hour or so? Takes it apart, cleans it, tunes it up, goes in the other room, tunes the piano up. I have no idea it's out of tune. He sits and plays it for a while, says, you know what? The piano has drifted a little bit. It needs to be put back in tune. That's setting your heart on things above, is it not? Setting it where it belongs. Some of you go to the chiropractor. I won't ask who, okay? But you just feel it. I need to be put back. Oh, you go? Okay, that's good. I need to be put back in alignment. And we need alignment because you and I are constantly being pulled in a different direction. Our hearts do that to us. The culture does that to us. We need to be setting our affections on things above due to drifting, due to distraction. And so, right here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, before Paul discusses his situation, and it's going to get tedious at times, it's going to be very emotional at times, it's going to be downright ugly at times, some of the stuff he has to deal with in this book, he's going to begin by focusing on a doxology. And what's he do here? He focuses on, or we need to focus, on the glory and majesty of God the Father. Look at his praise. Look at his doxology here. It says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the descriptions here. The Father of mercies. Mercies is the tender way in which God shows people his kindness. That's a good word. I like that word. Then he says, the God of all what? Comfort. You're going to see that word multiple times through this section here. Comfort. And what's fascinating here is it says here, if you're looking at the text very closely, the God of how much comfort? How much? That's a strong word there. All comfort. All comfort. Comfort means, it means having a strong and reassuring arm around our shoulder. I told you before, we were going through a church transition, and we were going through some very, very tough times, very tough times. I would find myself on Sunday morning riding the bus, picking up kids at Bible Baptist, and then sitting in the middle of that gigantic auditorium over there at Bible Baptist. And I was hurting. And I remember how many times when Pastor Tout was done preaching, big pulpit, big place, he would, you know, when the preacher leaves, everyone has their eyes closed. He would walk past me. He would stop, and he would just put his hand on me. And I will never forget the comfort that brought. Didn't say a word. Just stopped and grabbed me. Wow. That's what we're talking about here. When I was scheduled a while ago to have some kind of procedure done at York Hospital, June told me about what they do over there. She said, you know, the best part of surgery, there's no good part of surgery. The best part of surgery is that warm blanket they put on you before they wheel you in. Last time I went, and it wasn't for a procedure, it was for major surgery, I was kind of looking forward, maybe, to that warm blanket. And when I got into the prep room, you know what they do over there. Maybe you don't. I hope you never find out. But they wheel you into that room over there. They put this gown, and they got a new kind of gown over there. It's a whole body gown, and they hook it up to this hose on a wall, and they pump in warm air. It felt so good. And then they knock you out. You know how it is. That's comfort. That is comfort. That which soothes you and fortifies your heart. That's where Paul is concentrating. I believe he offers this doxology for at least two reasons. And you don't have a lot of notes there this morning, but I believe Paul begins this with a doxology just to tune up his own heart. He needs it. He's human. He's sinful. He drifts. He needs it. He needs to be constantly focusing on things above. And why else is he doing this? He wants to give the Corinthians a good example. He's kind of teaching them by example. In fact, at the end of the book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, Paul winding down, and he says, "For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me, I will not be severe in this authority which has been given me for building you up, encouraging you, and not tearing you down." Paul wants to encourage the church. There's a powerful lesson for us this morning. There's a powerful lesson for you. And the lesson is to begin with setting your heart constantly on things above. Set your heart on things above. Daily, constantly. Most helpful to do this in the morning before you set out. And you do this, and we're going to take this apart a little more second hour. You do this by spending some time in the Word of God. The Word of God focuses our mind on things above. Hopefully, you're listening to some good praise music. There's a lot of good praise music out there. I was riding down here about 5:30 in the morning and scrolling through FM. We have about, you may not like the style, there's about 3, 4, 5 FM stations playing praise music all the time. You don't like that? We'll give you some Gaither or Getty to listen to. Something good that just kind of fires up your spirit. There's good Christian books. I just got a new one Friday. Dr. Chappell wrote another good one. There's podcasts, but all these things help. I have to drive, I don't have to, I'm driving my wife to school because I'm getting my radiator fixed in the Toyota, and she gets in the car and she tunes up our heart by reciting verses. She recites the verse to the phone and the phone tells her whether she's right or not. I think it says good job whether you do it right or not. So that kind of stuff is so important. And what's that? That's okay, all right. Rehearsing those reminders. Here's another good way here. You tune up your heart by rehearsing those strong reminders here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, the passage I just read to you. Look at this. I'm going to look at this a little bit later, but look at verse 9 here. Hopefully you bring your Bible. He says here, and this is going to be a lesson we'll point out later. He says, "Indeed, we felt that we had the sentence of death upon us, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves." Here it is. "But on the God who does what? Raises the dead." It cannot get more powerful than that, can it? The God who not only comforts us, but the God who does and is able to raise the dead. That takes away all fear and all anxiety. The God who comforts, we just read, in all our affliction. The God who answers prayer. The God who delivers. Remember we used to sing that song on Wednesday, "He is able, he is able." Yeah, we used to sing that song. I was reading over Daniel 6 this morning. Remember King Darius? He couldn't sleep through Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel probably slept really well. Why? Because Daniel knew God was able to deliver him. And he did. The God who offers hope for the future. The God full of grace and peace. First decision on your notes in our text. I will begin by constantly setting my heart, my mind, my affections on things above. And when you fail to do that, you're going to be worse than the piano out of tune. Life's not going to make sense. Life will not make sense. Today is a great day to, by the grace of God, decide in your heart, I'm going to do that. I'm going to set my heart on things above. Second choice, and this next one is the heart of the passage, right? There's so much here. We're not going to cover it all. And so this is a great section. Second choice, second decision is this. I will be a channel. I will decide that I will be a channel of encouragement to others. others focused. I will be a channel. You know what a channel is. I will be a channel of encouragement to others. This is powerful. Verse 4 through 7. The God who comforts us in all our affliction. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We're going to give you an opportunity next hour to talk about that and share how you have been comforted or can comfort someone because you have received God's comfort and you want to be a channel. You want to be a channel. 4, verse 5, as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Verse 4, the purpose of God's comfort, as the text says, is so that we may be able to help others, and this is interesting, in all and any conflict. God, in other words, God comforts us directly. God comforts us directly, but also indirectly through his people so that we can help other people. One author said, and this is easy to write, but not always easy to process. One author said, trouble is not an accident, but a divine appointment. The great Dr. Warren Wiersbe wrote, ministry, genuine ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And in verse 5 and 6, you're going to see the word again in verse 5. Let me read verse 5 again. The word abundantly, overflowing. Overflowing. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we shall share abundantly in comfort too. I had a professor at Dallas. He's with the Lord. Yeah, my wife asked me the other day, how many of your professors are still alive? I think one. They're all with the Lord. One of my professors, Dr. Stan Toussaint, said, you cannot out-suffer God's comfort. That's good, isn't it? Listen, you cannot out-suffer God's comfort. At the end of verse 6, it says, we have been called to just patiently endure. So that's another decision that you must make when going through a difficulty. And it's hard. That's why you need to be reminded. Another decision we must make when going through difficulties. We're either going to look to God, receive his comfort, and then be a channel of blessing to others, or we're going to look to self and wallow in self-pity. And it's easy to do that. And we often do that. We often just feel sorry for their selves. You know, Wednesday afternoon, I think it was my son, Joe, that texted me first, and he's not texting a whole lot since he started law school. He's in intensive study, but he tensed. He sent me this text saying, this is not good, and he showed me a picture of Charlie Kirk when news first came out that he got shot, and I think I heard from Vicky and a few others, and that situation went from bad extremely worse very, very quickly. And we're watching that. And with the technology today, you can learn about everything the moment it happens and see all the details and everything. Like, I'm thinking, why in the world would God allow that to happen? If you know anything about Charlie Kirk, he was probably one of the best of the best of the best. Brilliant mind, incredibly gracious, winsome. And if you start watching his recordings, and there's hundreds if not thousands of them out there, you'll see that he interacted with some of the biggest and best people, not necessarily on our side of the fence. And yet they appreciated him. They dialogued with him. Why would the Lord allow us to happen? And I texted that to a couple of my pals out there. Why? What's going on here? And John Gogan, my pastor friend up in New York, John wrote back, You know what? Right now, there are people who have never heard of Charlie Kirk going to be watching his podcast like crazy. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear a sane answer to the transgen issue. They're going to hear sanity when it comes to marriage and children and the whole thing. Very gracious, very forthright, very well thought out. And again, this is going to reverberate around the globe. His widow got on prime time, 17 minutes. You ought to go watch that. You ought to go watch that and just say, hey, this assassinator guy just unleashed a global movement, global revival. Maybe that's why God's doing that. Maybe that's why God's doing that. Take advantage. Rick Warren would say, take advantage of the wave. Take advantage of that wave. Why did someone come down with cancer? Why this accident? You know, I don't think it was Obama or Mrs. Clinton who said this, but I think Paul would agree that never let a crisis go to waste. Okay, I think one of them said that. Never let a crisis go to waste. See God's glory in it and be an encouragement to somebody else. Well, let's look at Paul's testimony for a moment here. This is encouraging. At least I'm encouraged by this. And I'm not going to give you all the details this morning because we'll be going through this as we go through 2 Corinthians, Lord willing. But in chapter 8 and 9, Paul begins to give his testimony. Verse 8. He says, We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What's Paul saying here? He was completely overwhelmed. He felt like he was drowning. He had the emotions of losing all control. How many like to lose all control? I don't like to lose all control. I know you don't. He felt that was it. But look at the end of verse 9. Here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. I read this to you before. He said, that whole affliction that God sent, we didn't like it. It wasn't pleasant. It was terrible. It was beyond. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What was God doing to Paul? What was he doing to Paul? We just studied it in John 15. What did Jesus talk about in John 15? God's going to do to someone who's fruitful. What is God going to do to a fruitful believer? Hasn't been that long ago. Okay, we'll look at it. John 15. You're not going to see it on the screen because I didn't get this to Tim. John chapter 15, verse 2. Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, what does the master gardener do? What's he do? He prunes. Is pruning fun? No. He prunes. Why? Why does he prune it? That it may do what? Bear more fruit. What was Paul saying? He doesn't use the same terminology here, but that's what's going on here. Paul was going through a period of intense pruning, big time pruning. What was the lesson he needed to learn? What was the lesson he needed to learn? He tells us in verse 9, what's the lesson he needed to learn? In any situation, what did Paul need to learn? To rely on God, not in his education, not in his emergency fund, not in all this other stuff. He needed to learn this. And in order to expedite that in Paul's life, God sent some heavy pruning. That's pretty amazing. Hey, do we need to learn that lesson too? Better believe that. I mentioned her before, but one of the ladies who we highly respect and read about and listen to when she speaks is Johnny Erickson Tada, do we not? And she has gone through amazing, amazing suffering in her life, beyond any of our imagination. And I remember several years ago, I heard how not only is she, in the wheelchair like she is suffering, but she came down with cancer, and then later on she came down with more cancer. I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world? Hasn't she suffered enough? What was God doing? What was God doing? Pruning her so that she would become what? Even more fruitful. Even more fruitful. Verse 10. Look at the grand declaration here. Brian, if he was here this morning, I don't know if he was a good singer or not, but this is what he would sing. This is what he would sing. Verse 10, look at this. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. Past history. God did it. He was able. He did it. Present hope. He will deliver us. We're learning that. It's the hard way, but we're learning that. And future confidence, what's he say? He will do it again. He did it. He does it. He will do it. And we don't know the outcome. We don't know what God's perfect will is, but he will take care of us. He will take care of us. And the point here is, and this is glorious, in the midst of suffering, whether minute suffering or cataclysmic suffering, Paul tells us we must ground our hope. You must ground your hope in God's past faithfulness and his future promises. That's a decision. I'm going to decide to set my mind to my heart, get things focused on things above, so I have a kingdom perspective. That's what we need. That's what we need to survive here. Second decision, I'm going to decide to be a channel that when God brings me through something, I experience his comfort, I'm going to be able to help someone else. And I really want to talk about that next hour. That'll be testimony time. And third decision, third choice, little bit different, but that's how the Bible ends this particular paragraph in verse 11. Third choice is, or decision, I will partner. Verse 11 is very strong. Paul's not just saying, oh yeah, by the way, when you get around to it, or it might be nice if you would. No, this is strong. This is strong. After Paul began to share his afflictions, his heart, his perspective, he says this. You also must. You see that word, must? All right, that's strong. You must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. You must. Paul said something similar, and I want you to see this. Romans 15, he's bringing that book to a close. 15, it'll go to chapter 16, you know that. But in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 30, Paul says this to the church. He says, I appeal, and that's another strong word here. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, here it is, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. This is not optional. This is if you have nothing else to do. No. I need you to be praying for me with others. We need your prayers. That, verse 31, I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Here's a trick question looking at these 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, and Romans 15, 30 through 32. Here's a question. Do numbers count when it comes to those praying? Do numbers matter? Yes or no? They do. Numbers are important. Paul was saying, hey, all you folks, I need all your prayers. The more, the better. I'm thinking, hey, isn't one prayer your warrior powerful and effective? Sure. Paul's saying, I need the church to be praying. I need the church for my deliverance. Paul, isn't God sovereign? God's sovereign. Won't he take care of you? He'll take care of you. But Paul still sees human responsibility, and he sees that God works through prayer. And so he wants the believers, he wants the church to be praying. That's the decision you make. I will partner. I will be a prayer partner. And the goal here is that when God delivers, there'll be thanksgiving, there'll be the glorification of God. And one of the points here is when you're going through a tough time, you want to get prayer support. It's amazing. I run into people, good people, who never share what's going on in their lives. They could be going through a disaster. They need prayer support. We need to be praying for one another. And I appreciate what Nancy does so much, what Jeff does, what a lot of you others do. Hey, when there's something going on, we're praying. You share it, praying. And if you're taking notes here, Verse 11 tells us the group, the value rather, the value of group-focused prayer. If you haven't signed up for a blue or pink card, you want to do that today. Doctor will be out here with us in the lobby. But the decision to make or to remake again is to be that prayer partner. That prayer partner. Pray for us here at York Bible Church. Pray for our dedicated and hard-working missionaries. They count on your prayer. Pray for our nation right now. It looks like God's going to do something phenomenal. This is an amazing opportunity. Make sure you're picking up literature to give to people, you know. Wow. Pray for those blue and pink cards. Use those. And I'm wondering, you kind of always wonder, how much more God would accomplish through us if we would take this decision to heart, if we really pray. Paul thought it mattered. Paul thought it made a difference. What's Paul say in our chapter? Let me sum this up a little bit. He says, when going through difficult times, great or small, and you're going to go through difficult times. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have suffering. When going through difficult times, great or small, we have a choice. I always have a choice. You could wallow in feeling sorry for yourself and try to second-guess everything for the rest of your life, or you can say, I want to see God glorified. I want to receive God's comfort so I can use this in the life of someone else. And I want to talk about this more next hour, but how many times have you been encouraged when some other believer comes beside you and say, hey, I was going through the same thing. I had the same thing happen to me. And this is what God did. And it just kind of lifts you up. It just lifts you up. God's purpose, and let me give you this. God's purpose for your suffering and your difficulties, here's at least three reasons why he allows you to go through these things. Number one, to comfort others. That's the big picture. To comfort others. Number two, what Paul learned, to cause us to trust ourselves less and God more. That's the lesson. That's a lifelong lesson. And then, as he ends in verse 11, to cause other believers to praise God for victory. Praise God for victory. I was watching, as I mentioned, the widow of Charlie Kirk, Erica, speak for about 17 minutes. I don't think I finished the whole speech. But rather than doom and gloom, how many watched that? Wouldn't you say it was a declaration of victory? We will not be defeated. We will not be defeated. Grieving, yes. Big time grieving. But we will not be discouraged, we will launch into full force ministry. Isn't that great? When's the last time you heard something like that? I can't remember. Those are godly people. And so today I want to encourage you to choose, as we've gone through this passage, we'll look at it a little more. Choose today to obey God and put these principles into practice by making the right choices. Very simple. Either we're going to obey or disobey. Father, we believe we are living right now in a very unique part of history in our country. Very great opportunities. And Lord, people have been praying for revival for years and years and years and working and all kinds of things. Lord, we believe that you may be doing something like never before in our lifetime. And we pray that we be prepared, that we would be part of it, that you use us, that we would see great things so that we can bring glory to your name and have an attitude of continual thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for life and health, and may we redeem the time knowing the days are incredibly evil. In Jesus' name, amen.